1 Samuel 13, in this particular chapter, which we're going to kind of cover as our verse-by-verse study of this particular chapter deals with something very, very important. As you know, Samuel, the prophet, and really the judge of Israel at the time when Israel was in a transformation, switching over from the judges to a king because the people demanded a king. They wanted a king like the other nations had. And so God, even though solemnly warning them of what kind of king they would get if they wanted a king like other nations, he told them through Samuel that this king would take everything from them. Wouldn't be a king that gave, but a king that took. But even so, the people demanded a king. So God gave them a king whose name meant demanded. Saul, the king whose name literally means demanded of. So they end up with this king. And this story, in this part of the story, it's going to kind of reveal what the fruit of that kind of kingship in a person's life is. Now, stay with me on this, because Samuel, the prophet, pictures the one who brings forth the word of God. And in that context, a prophet was someone who always spoke forth the word, like it or not. And if the people didn't want to hear from Samuel, they weren't forced to. But however, they were going to suffer the consequences of their ignorance or their stubbornness or their sinfulness. And in this chapter, we see what kind of king they really received in this man named Saul. And I need to say this, as the king goes, so go the people. And they wanted their king like all the other nations. And so guess where their lifestyles went? Their lifestyles went after all the other nations, because they wanted a king like every other nation had. And of course, we look at this and we say, hey, wait a minute. Why would they want a king like everybody else has in the world when everybody else in the world is suffering so much and dealing with so many issues and sinful things in their life? Well, it's called the flesh. We all seem to want what isn't good for us. And you know, you don't have to teach this to a person. I mean, even when we're babies, right? I mean, I know for my little grandson, Gage, you know, I never had to teach him that ice cream was good. Tastes good. But it's not that good for you. You know, it's better to give him some vegetables or something, you know. But he wants ice cream, like me. And people don't have to be taught this. People in that day didn't have to be taught it either. They thought that what the world had to offer out there, the ice cream, so to speak, of the world, was really what they were after. But it was going to harm them. It was going to cause them to live lives that weren't healthy spiritually, right? I mean, like it or not, folks, we've got to take and eat the broccoli if we want to be healthy spiritually. And there's good stuff in here, too. There's some sweet things in here, isn't there? But there's also some truths that'll cause you to wince a bit and say, ah, ooh, that stings, that hurts. It's all part of the package. It's all absolutely necessary. A good prophet will always tell the whole story. Paul said, didn't he? I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. The whole deal, all of it, not just picking out bits and pieces, because you know what we'll pick out? The ice cream. If we just pick and choose what we want out of here, every single one of us has underlined, highlighted things in your Bible, don't you? You know what they are? Ice cream. It's true. We all have those little starred or underlined verses, and we go, ah, this is my verse. It's all sweet and like candy. You know, we don't tend to underline those verses that say things that cause us to be uncomfortable. So in this particular chapter, what we've kind of come to here in this particular part of the story, and this is going to require you to pay attention today, and I know it's kind of hard outside to do that, but stay with me. I think you'll find this is a very beneficial part of the story. It says in verse 1 of chapter 13, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel. Now, what that means is when he reigned for 1 year, nothing happened. And then when he reigned 2 years, what follows happened. That's what it's saying. So in 1 year, he didn't do much. Nothing much happened. In the second year, this is what took place. Verse 2, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. Now, Saul, he's this, again, picture of what you don't want to follow after in your life. He's a man, a king, that the people wanted to lead them, but he is not the king that they really needed. The Lord was their king, correct? And in accepting Saul, they rejected God. But here's the thing. This particular first part of the story in this chapter tells us something about Saul. What's that? He's not real bright. Why do you say that? Because here we see they are in a situation with the Philistines, as we'll see, that's real, real touchy. They could be at war at any minute. Now, Saul here has 3,000 people with him. He sends everybody else back to their homes. Now, if Saul wanted guards to protect him, then 3,000 is overkill. If he wants protection as an army, 3,000's not nearly enough. So he's foolish right out of the gate. Saul's not a king that can lead the people in battle, as we're going to see. In fact, he is inept at it. And I need to say this, the things in this world, folks, that you might follow after, they are inept in leading you in the way that you need to go spiritually. The world can't tell you the right answer. When you're seeking counsel, I hope you don't go to, you know, Joe at the auto parts store or Bill and say, hey, what do you think I ought to do about this? You know, and it's a spiritual question, you know, what's he going to tell you? I don't know. You know, I don't know. Replace the parts, I guess. Whatever a parts guy will tell you. The point is, you don't go to people that aren't spiritually able to get spiritual counsel, do you? But that's what Saul represents. He doesn't have a clue how to arrange an army or how to arrange protection. And so he's got 3,000, 2,000 for himself and 1,000 with Jonathan, his son. Now, Jonathan. This is the first mention of Jonathan, Saul's son. And Jonathan is a spirit-filled man. This young son of Saul is a picture of who you want to be like, who I want to be like. Because it says there that Jonathan had 1,000 men and the two-thirds of the army that he kept, the 3,000, 2,000 were with him. So watch this, verse 3. Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. In other words, Jonathan starts a fight with the Philistines. He picked a fight with the Philistines. He has 1,000 guys with him, and he figures, hey, I got 1,000 guys. Let's go pick a fight. Now, 1,000 guys isn't really near enough to do much damage if you figure the size of armies. But Jonathan doesn't care. I think Jonathan knew the story of Gideon. You remember that story, how God shrunk down the army of Israel to 300 men, and then they overcame the enemy, right? Why? Because the size of the army doesn't matter to God, does it? Doesn't make any difference to him. Jonathan picks the fight. He starts a war. here. And now we're going to see that Saul, his dad, we're going to start seeing how his character breaks down here. Remember we talked about Wednesday, how Saul started off pretty good. He looks like he's doing pretty well at the beginning, but then he starts falling apart. And here's where he falls apart. Watch this. Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines. And watch this. The Philistines heard of it, but Saul, verse 3 says, blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear, and all Israel heard say that Saul has smitten the garrison, the Philistines. So here's the deal. Jonathan takes the enemy on. Saul blows the trumpet. In other words, he's the one that takes the credit for Jonathan's pursuit. This is what Samuel said Saul would be like, isn't it? He's going to take from you. He's not only going to take your kids and your stuff and all the rest, he's going to take the glory. He's going to take the credit for everything, as he does here. So Jonathan wins the fight. Saul blows the trumpet. He toots his own horn. He toots his horn. And this is great because he says here in verse 3, Saul says, as he blows the trumpet, let the Hebrews hear. Now, guys, I need to point this out. Again, we're talking about Saul's character here. He calls the people of God Hebrews. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, nobody called the people Hebrews except for foreigners. God never referred to his people as the children of the Hebrews, did he? He called them the children of Israel, right? They were always Israel to God. But for outsiders, it was Hebrews. So what is this saying? Well, Saul wasn't really into the people at all. They were like foreigners to him. They were foreign. Their needs were foreign to him. The things that they were dealing with were foreign to him. He could care less. That's the worldly king. Now, verse 4. All Israel heard that Saul had smitten the Philistines, and that Israel also had an abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. Now watch. The Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people, as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Haven. And the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed. Then the people did hide themselves in caves and thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the people, those Hebrews, went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. For Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Now listen carefully, folks. Saul blows the trumpet. Hey, do you hear what we did down there? We took that victory. And all of a sudden, the Philistines hear about that, and they gather in huge numbers because they heard about that little victory, and all of a sudden, they come with full force. Have you ever known the enemy to do that? You have a little victory. You experience some little victory in your life. Hey, this happened or that took place. And maybe it wasn't your victory at all. Like Saul is claiming this victory. It wasn't his at all. And guys, I got to tell you something. If people in this church are experiencing victory, it doesn't mean it's yours. It doesn't mean you're experiencing victory because somebody in the church is, or perhaps a lot of the church is. A lot of Christians that you know, they may be experiencing victory. Doesn't mean you are. And Saul wasn't experiencing any victory. Jonathan was. And so Saul blows his horn, and the Philistines gather in huge number. 30,000 chariots, you know, the Sherman tanks of the old ancient times. They've got horses and chariots and so many men, you can't even count them. They're like the sand on the seashore. And what happens is the people are scared to death, it says in verse 6. They hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. They just jump into pits. They're in the pits. Why? Because they chose the wrong king. They chose Saul. And now they're seeing what kind of king Saul is. What kind of king is he? Well, I'll tell you something, folks. They're following after him, verse 7. They're trembling. Do you know why they're trembling? I guarantee you. Why they're trembling, following who? Saul. They're trembling because Saul is trembling. They're just following after. Again, so as the king goes, the people go also. They follow after him. Now, this is interesting. Later on, we're going to hear that Samuel tells Saul that he's not going to be able to be king anymore because God's going to bring in a king after his own heart, right? You know the story. David's going to be the king, right? Now, it's interesting. Here, the people are trembling because why? Saul's trembling, right? As the leader goes, so go the rest of the people. Now, later on, David is going to take on one of the big Philistines. Remember him? Goliath. David and Goliath. We all know the story. Now, interestingly, David slays Goliath. Saul's scared of Goliath, right? He wasn't going to fight him. Now, it's interesting that later on in David's life, he attracts these 400 mighty men, right? And isn't it interesting that the mighty men of David were giant killers, we're told. Isn't that interesting? Saul and his mighty men, his soldiers, never killed giants. The soldiers of Saul never killed a giant. Why? Because Saul never did. David's mighty men killed giants because David killed giants. Right? What your king does, you will invariably do. Now, that's a statement that should make you very uncomfortable. It does me. What now? Say that again. What your king does, you will invariably do. So, listen, either I don't really believe that my king's doing all those things. Or maybe I got the wrong king. What are you saying? I don't have the right king. You mean I'm not saved? Not saying that. I'm saying that the experiences that you're having in your life, if those things in your life aren't being experienced like the King of Kings would experience them, then the King of Kings may not be the king in that part of your life. Maybe there's another king in that part, and that's the issue here. They go following after Saul, and it causes them to tremble because he's trembling. And guys, sin is the issue here. They made a bad choice following Saul. God told them that that was a bad choice, but they did it anyway. So it's sin, isn't it? Sin will cause you, listen, like it is here, sin will cause you to be afraid, and it robs your courage. It robs you of all the things that you could do for the Lord. And if you continue following after it, it'll scare you to death. And guess where you end up? In a cave, in pits. You know, some of you say occasionally, man, I just feel like I've been in the pit. Maybe you have. Maybe we have sometimes. They were hiding in pits, you see. Now, they're following after Saul. And it says that Saul, tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. Back in chapter 10, verse 8, Samuel said, I want you to wait 7 days until I get there before you do anything. You're going to go, and I want you to just to hold on for 7 days. So it says that he waits for 7 days, the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him, from Saul. The people started bailing. Now, keep in mind, folks, there's thousands upon thousands of Philistines there, ready to take Saul and his men, which are now starting to scatter. Why? Because Samuel isn't there yet. Samuel said, stay there 7 days. This is the seventh day, and the people start bailing. How many of you have ever done that? The Lord's given you a promise. The Lord said, it's going to be okay. The Lord said, I'm going to come through. The Lord said, this is going to happen. And when it gets to that point where it's just about to happen, you start bailing out. That's what's happening. The people start scattering. Samuel's not here. Well, it's still the seventh day, isn't it? Seven, the number of completion. It's still the seventh day, but he's not there yet. My guess is this is the morning of the seventh day. What do you think? Maybe about 5 a.m. Okay, seventh day's here. He's not here. Let's get out of here. Let's go. Let's do something. Let's move. Let's move on. You see, this is bad news for us. And they start scattering. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and a peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. Saul offers the burnt offering. Now, why does he do that? Well, people will look at this and say, hey, he waited the 7 days, you see. It didn't happen. And it was, Samuel wasn't there. I mean, why was Samuel holding up? Why wasn't Samuel there yet? Well, again, we're going to see. Samuel shows up. But when he shows up is after Saul decided to make his own way and do his own thing, to take charge. And guys, I got to tell you, I look at this and I say, Lord, why did Samuel wait? Why did he tarry? Why did he prolong his visit and come to help Saul out? Why did he do that? Why is it that God waits until the last minute? Oh, you know he does, right? If you don't know that by now and you're a Christian, you need to know that. I mean, that's that is just the way it is. He waits until the last minute, don't you know? You can be crying out, and Lord, I need help here. You know what I need? You've seen the situation. The Philistines are all over the place. You know I need help. Come on. Nothing, right? And when it's all about to cave in and you drop your head and you think it's over, he comes through. He bails you out. It happens. That miracle takes place. The check comes in the post office box. Out of nowhere, seemingly. Right? When does that happen? At the last minute. Why? I ask this question all the time with the Lord. Lord, why? Why don't you give it to me now? Why wait? That's my motto. Why wait? But it's not the Lord's motto, is it? The Lord's motto is, let's wait. That's his motto. Let's wait and see. Why does he do that? A couple of reasons. Endurance is one. You need to exercise faith once in a while, or you get spiritually flabby. You just won't exercise faith unless you're forced to. Neither will I. Saul was determined to walk by sight, not by faith, and Samuel is giving him an opportunity that the Lord's told Samuel, this is the appointed time, this is when you go, and it's probably at the end of the day on the seventh day. And it causes a testing to be in place for Saul. And that's why you have to wait. That's why I have to wait. It's a test, folks. You have to be tested. Your faith has to be tested. One of the old commentators said, if faith can't be tested, it can't be trusted. If you can't put a test on your faith, it can't be trusted for anything. So God allows it. And so here, Saul's being allowed to be tested, and he fails the test immediately. Immediately. He takes matters into his own hands. Matters, by the way, that don't belong in his hands. Was he supposed to offer up the burnt offering? No. Was it a sin? Yes. Has that ever happened again? Yep. over in 2 Chronicles. You can read about it if you like. King Uzziah, he went into the holy place and began to offer incense. Now, that was a priestly role, folks. The priest was the only one to give burnt offerings and to do the incense and to offer up the services in the tabernacle, the temple later on. That was a priest's role. This king, Saul, decided he was going to do what only the priest was allowed to do. As Uzziah did later on, Uzziah tried to offer incense up, and the whole group, if you read that account there in 2 Chronicles, you can find that this whole group of priests went in there and said, "Get out of here, Uzziah. What do you think you're doing?" And he tried to resist them and say, no, I can do this. And the law was clear. No king could act as priest. And whenever they tried, there was consequences. When Uzziah did it, as you read that story, you'll find that because he resisted leaving, he became leprous. Now, what is leprosy, folks, in the Bible? Whenever you run across it, it's a picture of what? Sin. God saying very clearly, this is sinful for you to try and do something that I have not anointed you to do. This is so important for me. This is so important for us. I can't even tell you how important this is. Well, you better try, you say. I'll try. But here's the thing. This is so important. You can't do something. Listen, you can't do something God didn't anoint you to do. And many people are trying to do that. God says, get your hands off of this. Take your hands off of that. That's not for you to do. And what do? Get our hands on it. We start to manipulate. We start to manhandle the things God says, I'm going to do that. I'm going to get there in my timing. I'm sending Samuel. He's on his way. You just hold up. Wait. And Saul says, no, I won't. Bring it here. I need to get down to business here. Why? Because the people are leaving, you see, and I need to get busy. Now, it says, verse 10, came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. We're talking in the moment. He gets done with the offering and turns around, and guess who's there? Samuel, walking into the area that he's at. Have you ever done that? You panicked. You freaked out. You had an anxiety attack. Because things weren't going the way you thought they should at the right time that they should. And even though the Lord said he's going to meet your needs and supply that, even though he said, hey, I've got it, I'm never going to leave you. Even though he said, I'll supply that. Don't worry about this other thing. I'll be there. I'll show up. I'll get there. Don't worry about it. We panicked. And as soon as we did, have you ever experienced this? As soon as you panicked, as soon as you freaked out, I knew it all the time. Yeah, I knew. After you've already made a blunder of everything, after you've already taken matters into your own hands, after you've already manipulated and really caused there to be a bunch of problems that didn't need to happen because you freaked out. Now, this might sound like the Lord's playing games with us. I mean, poor Saul. I mean, he waited 7 days. And then he tries to make it work, and then Samuel shows up. What kind of game is he playing? It's not a game. It's called faith. It's not a game. It's called God's will, God's way, not yours. And this is one of the most important lessons in life, folks, Because as soon as he did that, Saul came, or Samuel came. And Saul, it says at the end of verse 10, went out to meet him that he might salute him. Now, what you don't understand is this, that word salute literally means to bless him. Saul, after offering the offerings, now goes out to see Samuel and says, hey, let me bless you because, you know, I'm the priest now. It's an arrogance. He doesn't look at Samuel and say, oh, no. If I just waited a minute more, 1 minute, just 1 minute more, it would have been all different. He doesn't say that, folks. He kind of arrogantly strolls out there where Samuel's walking up to salute him, to bless him. Yes, bless you, my son, you see. Bless you, Samuel. Come on in, because I am now the high priest, is what he's saying. And instead of saying, man, I blew it. I had problems, and I couldn't seem to get through them. And I really stepped out of bounds. He doesn't do that. There's not one little bit of repentance in his tone. And it says there, Samuel, verse 11 says, what have you done? What have you done? What are you doing, Saul? What are you doing stepping into business God reserves for himself? What are you doing manipulating and manhandling the situation? You have no business doing so, is what he's saying. Now, this is going to cost Saul. His impatience is going to cost him. Boy, I'll tell you what, folks. My impatience has cost me plenty. You? Has it cost you anything ever? Being impatient, not willing to wait on the Lord, has it ever cost you? It's cost me plenty on occasion. And Saul here is going to pay dearly for this. And Samuel says, what have you done? And Saul says this, watch. Well, he says, because I saw that the people were scattered from me. The people are leaving me. They scattered. They're not following me. I'm King Saul. And the people were leaving me. Therefore, I stepped into business that God reserves for himself. Because the people weren't sticking with me. And he says that thou, Samuel, thou camest not within the days appointed. Well, isn't this the same day? Sure. Right after he did the burnt offering, Samuel showed up. So what Saul is saying is, in this blame game that he's got going on now, what he's saying is this. If I did something spiritually wrong, Samuel, it's your fault for not showing up when you're supposed to, in my estimation. You didn't do what I thought you were supposed to do when you were supposed to do it. Therefore, I went spiritually off base. And this, guys, is a game that Saul's playing that I find many Christians playing. He didn't say the right thing, or he didn't do what he said he was going to do when I thought he was going to do it. Therefore, I went and drank a 12-pack. Really? Yep. I just did whatever because he didn't do what that pastor wasn't nice to me. I didn't like the way he looked at me. Therefore, I'm heading out. See. I'm going to tie one on, or I'm going to go there, or I'm going to do this. I'm going to walk away from this thing because, hey, that person didn't do what they were supposed to do, and he's supposed to be spiritual. It's a dangerous game to play. This is what Saul's saying. It's your fault, Samuel. If I'm a spiritual wreck, it's your fault. And many people do that to other people. If I'm spiritually messed up, it's your fault. I hear it from men. It's my wife's fault if I'm spiritually messed up. Really? It's my husband's fault, they say. It's my dad's fault. Is that common or what? Of course it is. And before you get too arrogant in your own thinking here, you do it too. We do that with the Lord. Lord, if you would have come through, I wouldn't have had to take things into my own hands and mess them up. If it's a mess, Lord, it's your fault because you didn't do what you were supposed to when I thought you should. So it's your fault. It's anybody's fault here but Saul's, isn't it? Oh, it's the people's fault. They're leaving. Oh, it's your fault, Sammy. You didn't come. They left. You didn't come. I'm done. I did the sacrifice. I did my own thing. I'm the priest now. I'm my own God. That's what he's saying. Whoa. Wait a minute. Where are you going with this, Saul? Well, let's keep reading. We'll see. You didn't come when you're supposed to. And the Philistines gathered themselves together. So now it's the enemy. So it's either people or God or the enemy, but it's never me. It's never just plain old me that's got a problem. Well, that's a syndrome that some people have. It's hard to break. And Saul is just like that. The Philistines, it's their fault. No, Samuel, it's your fault. No, it's the people. They left. So whoever's fault it is not mine. Therefore, said I, verse 12, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. So, see, I did this for spiritual reasons. You did what? I broke God's command because I wanted to be more spiritual. Well, this doesn't make any sense at all, does it? He said, hey, I saw the enemy coming, so I figured that I better make supplication to the Lord. By what? By breaking his commandments, by taking something that I shouldn't. He says, I forced myself, therefore, and offered the burnt offering. Okay, I did it, but I forced myself. Well, that's nice. You forced yourself to sin. Good job. Do you see how crazy it is? How noble is that? You know, I made myself sin. Yep. Yeah, it was hard. It's tough. I force myself to sin. That's good. That's a good thing, isn't it? What is that? Why didn't he force himself just to pray? Why didn't he force himself just to get on his knees and say, Lord, help us here. We need help. And cry out to the Lord. He doesn't do that. He forced himself to sin and then blames God for it. Wow. This is incredible. No repentance, though. And so, Samuel says to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of God, the Lord thy God, which he commanded. Let me turn my page here. Commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. You could have, Saul, had so much going for you. You could have had a lot of potential to be a king over the people. God would have worked with you. He would have worked with you if you didn't work against him. But it's got to be God's way or not at all. And Saul wasn't willing to do that. And guys, I got to tell you something. God has promised you something. He's given you a word. He's spoken something to you about an issue. There's something going on in your life. There's something you're trying to overcome. There's something you're waiting upon. There's something that he's given you in your heart that you know this is going to work out someday. And I got to tell you, you need to just wait for it. It's not our favorite thing to do. You can tell people to do just about anything but wait. And in our society, boy, is that true. You know, just wait for that burger. No. I want to drive through now. You know, and I'm telling you, I've said this before, you could make a zillion dollars if you could create a drive through that people could go through at 45 miles an hour. Don't you think? You're just kind of zipping along and they somehow they get the food in the car. Without you even putting on your brakes. Now, that's an idea, see. Because that's what we want, isn't it? I mean, we get bumped. Oh, man, there's a car in front of me. Wow. And you want to ram the car, don't you? Don't you want to just kind of shove it out of the way? Why? Because they're in my way. I'm in a hurry. Where are you going in such a hurry? I mean, where are people going? When I lived in Southern California, I'd look at the freeways and go, where are they all going? Wow. Zillions of people. And where are they going? Nowhere. But they're in a hurry to get there. Right? You can tell people to do almost anything, but don't ask them to wait. So what does the Lord do? He says, I have to cause my people to live by faith. So I will tell them they have to wait. Wait. Just wait. We have to wait for heaven. We have to wait for the Lord to come through here. And at the last minute, he does. But it's like, and do we ever get used to that? No. He comes through now on something at the last minute. But the next time you need something, you're not going to want him to wait until the last minute. Are you? You never do. I mean, this is something that is ongoing. Your faith is always going to be tried in this manner. Always. But guys, don't blame God for the sin that you commit waiting for him to come through when you take a hold of that situation and try and make it happen. Don't do what Saul did. Saul broke the commands and thought God might bless him for it for some reason. And by the way, what Saul's doing is something that happens frequently in Christians' lives. It's an outward kind of a religious pattern where Saul made sure he made sure he did the outward sacrifice thing, but inwardly in his heart, he was breaking the command of God. Jesus dealt with that with the Pharisees and with the Jewish leadership. Oftentimes, they would come to him and say, hey, why do you and your disciples break our traditions by the things you do? Remember? And Jesus would say, why do you break God's commandments with your traditions? This is what Saul did. He put on the outward religious thing, but inwardly, he was literally breaking God's law. His commands, what his word said. James would say in James 1 that that man that's like that ought not to expect anything. He's double-minded in all his things. In other words, he asks God for one thing, and yet he breaks the word of God and God's ways in another thing, and in the process thinks he's doing some spiritual thing. In Isaiah chapter 1, the people would gather in God's name, and God said, this is something I can't even look at. Why? Because it was all for show. It was like this. It was an outward appearing that, hey, look, we're really spiritual. We're really Christians. We're really churchgoers. Look at us. Look, look. And the Lord would be the only one not looking at it. Everybody else might look And guys, don't mistake this. Everybody else can look at you. Anybody else might look at you and say, hey, you're going to church and everything. Man, that's good. But don't be Saul in your heart. And think that somehow coming is going to cause there to be blessing because Saul found out otherwise. Samuel says, verse 14, now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. What is that? The word. You haven't kept the word. You've just done this outward thing that you wanted the people to think was some religious, spiritual act that you did, but it wasn't at all. And so God's going to raise up a man after his own heart. What does that mean? It means that God's going to bring a man, David, particularly, into the scene, into the place of king, because David isn't going to be one who will not relinquish his own will. David, as you know, if you've read the story, David, in many respects, was a greater sinner than Saul was. Wasn't he? David committed adultery and murder. David did things that were very, very wicked in some respects. But David would repent. Saul wouldn't. David would say, ah, I did that. Ugh. It kills me that I did that. That breaks my heart that I did that. I can't believe I did that against you, Lord. And he would break over his sin. Saul would say, well, it's your fault that I did it. I mean, if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't have done it in the first place. I mean, you made up the rules. If you hadn't made up those rules, I wouldn't have been in this mess. See, that was Saul's heart. David was a man who would be broken. He would be willing to break over sin. Saul never did. So God says, I'm going to raise up a man who's after my heart, who will relinquish his heart for mine. That's what it means. That he will come after my heart, won't try and drag me towards his. David ran after God's heart. He wasn't like God in his heart. He wasn't, you know, read the story. David wasn't this guy who was like God in every way, but he was after his heart. He went after his heart. He didn't try and drag God towards him and say, Lord, your heart's going to have to be like mine. He would say, Lord, make my heart like yours. Big difference. So, you're not going to be king. And Samuel arose and got him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people that were present with him. About 600 men is all he's got with him at this point. Now, watch. Saul and Jonathan, his son, and the people that were present with him abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned unto the way that leadeth to Ophrah, and the other to unto the land of Shaul, and sorry, and the other came and turned the way to Beth Horon, and another company turned to the way of the border that looketh to the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. So the Philistines surround the camp of the Israelites. They're surrounded, basically, is what that says. Now, there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. So, the Philistines have infiltrated the whole area, and one of the key things they did was they basically took all the smiths, the ironsmiths, and the craftsmen that made swords and spearheads and all the rest, took them out of the area. So there's no smiths, no silversmiths or goldsmiths or any kind of smiths that could forge or do anything with any metal whatsoever. No iron workers, nothing. Removed them so that they couldn't make weapons. Now, The question is, how could Saul have allowed that to happen? But here's the thing. Guys, listen. The king that is out there, like all the other nations, that king that people put their trust in, the first thing that they allow to happen, the first thing that the things in this world will allow to happen with you is this. There won't be any smiths. What do you mean? There won't be any swords. What is the sword? It's the word of God. There's not going to be any swords. There's not going to be any way to deal with the Philistines, the enemy. The word is your weapon. It's your sword. Without it, you're disarmed. And they were disarmed. They didn't have any ability to fight the enemy, you see. And I'll tell you something. If they weren't dispirited, folks, they wouldn't have been disarmed. If the choice that they had made to follow after Saul were different, if they had chosen God and said, no, we reject Saul, not God. We don't want a king like every other nation. We want our God who can actually do something for us when we need him to. But they chose the unspiritual Saul, and therefore they are spiritually disarmed. Do you understand that? And this goes for anything in your life, any area of your life. If you choose the unspiritual way, the Saul kind of direction, then that will spiritually disarm you in that area of your life. And the enemy will just have his way in that. So they're disarmed. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattocks. And they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes to sharpen the goads. So they had to go down actually to the Philistines to have them sharpen their farm tools because they didn't have any swords or anything else. And they did that. The Philistines allowed them to sharpen their tools, their axes and their forks, their pitchforks and all the rest. They could sharpen their tools. The Philistines would allow that, but no swords. And guys, I'll tell you something. This is what the enemy does. Oh, you can sharpen your tools if you want. You can sharpen all your tools if you want to, but you'll have no sword. In other words, the enemy doesn't care how sharp you look, how sharp you might hone or produce your outward Christian walk. He could care less. Go ahead and do that. Go ahead and sharpen your tools. Just don't take any swords into battle. Do anything you want, but do not abide in God's word. And the Philistine said, go ahead, sharpen them up. Go ahead and sharpen all your tools up. Make everything nice and sharp. But there's no swords allowed. Be outward religious, but not inwardly holy. Whatever you do, the enemy would say. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people. Isn't that interesting? Why? Because Saul's the king. The people don't have any weapons spiritually because Saul's the king. How many people are out there that have nothing spiritually to equip them for warfare? Because they've got kings like Saul in their life. Do you know any? Do you have any? Have any Sauls in your life? Do you see what it does to you? Do you see what it does to us? God's not this killjoy up there saying, no fun for you, no fun. You better, don't you laugh. There's this mentality that God doesn't want me to have any fun. And I'll tell you why people say that. It's almost invariably because people want to party. And that's what they equate fun to. God doesn't want me to have any fun. You know, he doesn't want me to go drink a kegger. He doesn't want me to have any fun. He doesn't want me to go, you know, be promiscuous with all kinds of different sexual partners. He doesn't want me to have any fun. Really. Saul is the king of that. And it leaves you and me absolutely disarmed spiritually. And it doesn't matter who you are today. Doesn't you may be saying, well, I don't do any of that stuff. So there. There's other stuff, isn't there? There's other Sauls in our lives. Nice little hidden Sauls. All kinds of Sauls that are ruling different parts of our life. But I need to tell you, God says this for a reason. I don't want you to be disarmed. The enemy is going to run herd on you if this is so. And I want you to be equipped to handle the situation when it comes. That'll require waiting on me, the Lord would say, as Saul didn't do. But the people, there was neither sword or spear found in anyone's hand, you see, that were with Saul and Jonathan. But Saul and Jonathan, his sons, were found with them. They had swords. They had them, but the people didn't. People didn't have the equipment. And the garrison of the Philistines went out of the passes of Michmash. Now, before I'm done here, listen carefully. The victory's going to come in chapter 14, but it's not going to come because Saul takes that victory. It's going to come because Jonathan, his son, is going to win a battle. He's going to be the one. Saul's going to be scared to death, and his son, Jonathan's actually going to rescue the whole bunch. The whole army is going to be dealt with by Jonathan and his armor bearer. Who's an armor bearer? One that holds the armor. He hands the soldier his arms. And Jonathan and his armor bearer, when you read this in the next chapter, it's a mind blower. Jonathan, the son of Saul, he decides that, hey, here's what we need to do. My dad's a loser. Hello. I mean, my dad isn't, it's not happening. So he says, hey, to his armor bearer, hey, let's go up to the Philistine camp. Let's go up there and we're going to approach those guys and we're going to call out to them. And if they say to us, you guys stay there, we'll be right up there to get you, then we'll hold our ground and we won't mess around with them. But if they say to us, you come up here, we'll take care of you, then we'll go up and take care of them. We'll know that the Lord's on our side. That's the way we'll do it. And amazingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer go up there, and sure enough, the Philistines say, hey, come on up here. We'll show you a thing or two. And what happens? They went up there, and they wiped them out. Jonathan and his armor bearer were equipped, two guys, and it caused such a stir in the army of the Philistines, they actually discomfited themselves. They actually wiped themselves out. See, guys, the enemy will wipe himself out. He'll flee. He'll be so confounded, so confused by one person saying, you know what? Not going to happen. I'm grabbing my arms and I am going into battle. I'm not waiting for them to come after us. I'm not going to sit here with my dad who's shaking in his boots. I'm not going to sit here and wait for them to come drag us around and treat us like we're their slaves. We're going to get them. Let's go get them. One guy and his sword, That's all it takes. That's all it takes. And I need to say this. You're the one guy. Maybe you're the one guy in your family. Maybe you're the one guy or gal in your community. Whatever it is, you are that one person. If you understand this, you don't have to wait for the enemy to do the next thing to you, you know, like Saul. Oh. They were going to come and Samuel didn't come through. And by the way, it's all your fault. I'm waiting for the enemy to come and just take things and push me around. Forget it. Grab your Bible, get into the Word, and say, you know what? Satan, it's over. It's over for you. I have what Ephesians chapter 6 says is the full armor of God. I've got my armor bearer. I've got the armor. I'm going to gear up. I'm going in. I'm taking territory. It's over. That's it. One guy can do that. The whole rest of the army, though, was sitting back, watching, and doing absolutely nothing. Can you imagine what a whole bunch of people that got their swords out could have done? Well, they didn't have swords. They didn't have swords because they didn't choose the Lord. So make a choice. As Joshua would say, make a choice today. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Choose you this day, he said. You make a choice today. What you're going to, you're going to be Saulish and wait for the enemy to give you another kick in the pants? You know, run you around. Come here, enemy. I'll make your life miserable. Oh, no, please don't. I mean, is that the way we will live the rest of our lives? Boy, I hope not. You know, God forbid that we would do that. Or make a choice to grab your Bible and have your sword out and say, hey, I don't care. You know, if I'm the only person in my whole community, I don't care if I'm the only person around that is pulling his sword. I'm pulling mine out. I'm going in. I'm taking territory. It's not going to. And the enemy will wipe himself out right before your eyes. Awesome. Amazing. Thrilling. Exciting. I'll tell you what, that is not boring, folks. That is not a boring way to live. You know, when Christians say, yeah, I'm just kind of bored with my Christian walk. Well, dude, you're not taking territory then. You're not getting your sword out because there's nothing boring about grabbing your Bible and getting into the Word and saying, I'm going to take victory today. I'm not going to be pushed around by the enemy because I got my sword. I got the armor. And if I believe that, I can do it. If I don't, I won't. It's that simple. So, join me, will you? Join me in this. Pray for your family. Pray for your church. Pray for your friends. Pray for each other. That we will be not only Christians, but we will be Christians that take territory. We'll be Christians that stand on the Word of God. And that we won't be Christians that just outwardly go through the motions like Saul did and not have a heart for God. Let's pray.